In taping these lectures by Father John Hardin, S.J., on the principles and practice of formation in the religious life, it has been necessary from time to time to retape or re-record because of excessive tape or surface noise. The substitute voice is Robert Warnock, but the ideas, the words, the conclusions are all Father John Hardin, S.J. How to live a spiritually conscious life. How to live a spiritually conscious life. I am talking to people on whose own spiritually conscious life others depend. As always, what I am sharing with you, we should apply to ourselves, beginning with the speaker. What do we mean by living a spiritually conscious life? It means to fulfill two injunctions of St. Paul. To live a spiritually conscious life is to fulfill St. Paul's command to, quote, pray without ceasing. And that's from the first letter to the Thessalonians, 5:17. It further means to fulfill St. Paul's command that whether you eat or drink or whatever else you do, do all to the glory of God. Quote, whether you eat or drink, or whatever else you do, do all to the glory of God. And that is from the first letter to the Corinthians, 10:31. Now a brief analysis of what we've just said in defining what is living a spiritually conscious life. Then we'll talk about how to cultivate that kind of life. Living a spiritually conscious life means living always in God's presence. And it secondly means doing everything for the glory of God. Needless to say, fulfilling both injunctions perfectly is a ready-made definition of sanctity. Evidently, then, it is something on which we should work through life and with which we have to struggle all our days. Perhaps a better description of the subject of our present conference is, or would be, how to live a more and more spiritually conscious life. It is therefore, first of all, a universality of our actions. Our whole life should be affected by the awareness of God's presence and should be responsive to God's will. He acts constantly. So this universality means a constancy of awareness. The saints have, and even they differ, a more or less constant constancy. Within this constancy of awareness, there are intensities more or less intense. Also, there should be in our lives, if we're living the spiritually conscious life the way we should, a uniqueness of purpose that everything is for God. That's why there are such invocations as, all for thee, most sacred heart of Jesus, knowing perfectly that maybe 7 minutes after you have made the aspiration, there may be just a little cheating. So so we make the aspiration again. You get the framework? It is somehow something that somehow should affect or influence every moment of our lives and every action we perform, for which I have coined the terms spiritually conscious life. Before we leave this analysis and get on to how do you do it, this is something that we ourselves should strive after. Help others to strive after and to become more and more perfect as we go through life. Now the big question. I would like to address myself separately to each of these two injunctions of St. Paul. First, pray always. How can I cultivate this constant awareness of God's presence, also called the spirit of recollection? Before I get more detailed, let me explain what it does not necessarily mean. It does not necessarily mean a constant conscious awareness. The awareness is first a matter of will. The mind must be active. But the mind may be minimally active. It is this constant awareness of God's presence, a constant readiness of will. Let me change the accent. A constant readiness of will to be close to God. This first injunction of St. Paul, pray always, refers to a sense of closeness, a sense of intimacy. It's that kind of awareness. It's the awareness of a mother of her child, of a child maybe three rooms away. She hears a faint cry, which no one else but a mother can hear. It is a realization that God is in everything, and this, while working as I am on the life of Blessed Aloysius Guanella, this is what he mainly meant by the providence of God. The realization that God is in everything. I've got about four or five prepositions. He is with everything. He is over everything. He is through everything. He is for everything. Everything is for his glory. As I've said so often, and we cannot overstate it, it is the awareness that with God there is no such thing as coincidence. There is no such thing as chance. God is in every breath that I breathe, in the temperature, cold or hot, in every word that I hear, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant. But God can't be in the unpleasant. Oh, can't he? God is in every pleasure, in every pain. No matter how many prepositions you use, you can never, because we have only a finite mind, begin to appreciate how completely and constantly and interpenetratingly God is everywhere. He is every when. He is every what. Not in the sense that he is that person or thing, but whatever happens, it's somehow from God. He is in every who. He is in every, I've run out of words, thing. That's what this prayer is, as a constant awareness of God's presence is meant to be. Now, some practical practices. In order to grow in this kind of awareness, first I should actualize this awareness, make it conscious during the day. Every so often, I should take a moment out to make myself conscious of what I may have been only very subconsciously aware of. I cannot do it constantly, but one way to habitualize this awareness is to periodically actualize it. For example, I was to have begun this class at 10 o'clock. I thought we had everything planned. Well, God made sure that we wouldn't finish by 10 o'clock. God, therefore, was in whatever went wrong that we didn't quite finish. So I immediately tell myself, or tell God, Lord, you're behind it. Somebody smiles. Thanks, Lord, for the smile. Somebody frowns. Thanks, Lord, for the frown. You're behind it. You're behind the muscles in that person's face. You're behind the heart that, for whatever reason, frowned. And if you didn't want me to be affected by that frown, you would have had somebody else experience the frown, or have that person frown into the mirror and frown at himself. God is behind, beneath, below, above, within, around, inside of, and you cannot make this too universal. Everything. First recommendation, during the day, tell yourself or tell the Lord, especially when you don't think it's the Lord, Lord, it's you. It's hard, but it's you. Second, periodically reflect on certain passages in Scripture. First, it means that you have memorized them. These passages, which will remind you of God's universal providence, the lilies of the field, the birds of the air, remember? Or the leaves falling from the trees. Reflect on these passages and use them especially when, humanly speaking, you might forget God's presence. Thirdly, learn to meditate on these difficulties in your life in which you're most liable to forget God's presence, either because the experience is so pleasant that you've been taken up with the creature, hugging it, or the experience is so painful that you are liable to forget that God is giving you the strength to cope with the trial. Fourth, welcome suffering in your life. I would like to underline and italicize that recommendation. Welcome suffering in your life. It is God's sovereignly wise way of making us aware of Him. I hope I am speaking from experience, for which nothing can substitute. And the more God loves you, the more He wants you to grow in union with Him. And the more He wants you to grow in union with Him, the more ingenious He will be in finding little or big ways of putting suffering into your life, where, when you're suffering, if you're not aware of God, you would go out of your mind. And I hope you agree. You can't possibly be thinking of yourself. Awareness of God, aroused by suffering, is God's providential way of making us more and more constantly aware of His presence. Now, number 5, reminder through acts of obedience. In other words, obedience, generally speaking, is routine and raises no particular difficulties. When it does, whenever it does, there should be a special occasion for becoming aware of God and responding to that awareness. Saint Benedict, as you may know, in his 12 stages of humility, makes patient obedience one of the important stages of the cultivation of humility. If obedience never causes us pain, the odds are we are not making sufficiently good use of that virtue. Thank the Lord for pain-causing superiors. Finally, periodic pauses. In other words, it is not just the conscious awareness of God's presence throughout the day that enables us to pray always. There should also be periodic pauses in one's mental awareness. Now for the second priority. If the first is an expression of the commandment to pray always, the second set of practices covers the Pauline directive, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. In practice, what does this mean? This means cultivating the habit of never doing anything to satisfy one's self, but always, as far as possible, whatever we do, to do, to praise, glorify, to please God. In other words, how do we put into practice, and how do we teach others to put into practice the Pauline commandment to do everything for the glory of God? We do that in practice by doing nothing for our own glory, our own satisfaction, seeking always and only to please or satisfy or resign oneself to what God wants. Properly understood, the whole spiritual life is locked up in that short phrase of St. Paul. Note, however, what we're saying. It does not mean that we deliberately avoid pleasing ourselves, that we deliberately endure or even seek to endure things that are painful. It doesn't mean that. It rather means that even though I may be pleased in what I'm doing, my motive or reason for doing whatever I'm doing, if I'm doing it for the glory of God, that whatever I do, my reason, my motive, my grounds, the inspiration, is not to get any satisfaction out of it. Not to please myself, but only to please God. And as you read the lives of the great saints, especially the closest friends of God, well, reread, if I may suggest, at least some of the letters of Margaret Mary. You'll be surprised, to the point of being shocked, to see how, through God's grace, she managed, because He caused her so much trial, difficulty, temptation, suffering, to reach a point where she actually found joy in her suffering. Because then, faith told her, she was really pleasing God. Now some even more practical recommendations on living out the spiritually conscious life by putting into practice Paul's dictum, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. I believe the single most constant way in which the Lord allows us to put this into practice is by our charity towards other people. He makes sure there are enough people in any given day, surely in a given week or month, towards whom he wants us to practice charity and who in return give us no satisfaction. Loving the loveless, being patient with those who cause us pain, doing good to those who, as far as we know, have never really done anything selfless toward us. In other words, the practice of selfless charity enables us to do what we're doing for the glory of God and not for ourselves. The beauty of this way of praising God is that it shows us in practice what otherwise we might never understand, what it means to please God and not to please ourselves. And it proves what books will never prove to us, that what God wants is our will. When I do things for others, or I don't do things to others, that my whole feelings, all my emotions, may urge me to do. And to be really practical, within the last week I was humiliated publicly by my superior. And I was absolutely innocent. Only God gave me the strength to bite my tongue, so that I submit as doing things for the glory of God and not for oneself. When you get no satisfaction till afterwards, reflecting on the fact that you've done God's will, he does give you, but don't bank on it. Don't bargain with God. We're not made for this life, but for the life to come. Again, I'm talking in terms of practice, the patient acceptance of disappointments. Depending upon how fertile our imagination is, our desires can run rampant. You name the desire, and some people have it. Well, the more prolific our desires, the more frequent will be our disappointments. How, then, do you do everything for the glory of God? But I haven't done anything. Well, sure you have. You have not rebelled, even interiorly, with a disappointment that God, be sure it's God, sent you. Again, to be practical, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. I believe keeping a daily agenda of things that I plan to do is essential for the spiritual life. Many things will happen in a given day that we cannot anticipate. That, too, is part of God's providence. But faith in providence does not excuse us from practicing prudence. Prudence is wise anticipation, asking God beforehand what I think he wants me to do. Otherwise, I am liable to get into my instincts and avoid the unpleasant, or go out after things that please me without a second thought. That's the trouble. We should always have second thoughts. And the first thought should be my planning. Say daily. A minute or two is enough, at least mentally. I daily, in writing, put down what I think what God wants me to do for his glory, so that when the time comes for me to do it, I often have my second thoughts. We are also prone to follow our fear, which means run away, and follow our desires, which means to embrace. That unless beforehand we plan that what God wants, we are liable to make all kinds of mistakes during the day that we might have spared ourselves if we had just had the sense enough to anticipate. The third recommended practice. Now the fourth, sorrow in failure. If I am to cultivate this doing everything for the glory of God, I must get into the habit, and you don't get into a habit unless you cultivate the habit immediately. Don't wait. As soon as your conscience tells you you've done something wrong, immediately tell God you're sorry. What do we naturally do? And we're all the same. We all naturally excuse our misconduct first to ourselves. That's why people excuse themselves to other people. They've already excused themselves in their own minds. I repeat, don't pause. Don't lag. If you do, your nature is going to take over, and you're going to start defending your misconduct. Some saints, Augustine is one, say this is the key to sanctity, to become conscious of our daily failures. I don't mean big crimes, God forbid. I don't even mean necessarily mortal sins. But all those little things, which, as you know, the saints became saints because they did this. That's why when you read the lives of the mystics, like Catherine of Siena, John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, you'd think they were scoundrels because they have so sensitized themselves to God's will by telling him immediately, Lord, I am sorry, not just sorry for myself, but sorry because I've been so ungrateful in my love of you. Fourth recommendation, prompt, immediate sorrow every time our conscience tells us we've done wrong. And if you go a whole day without your conscience rebuking you once, God help you. You're in trouble.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.